Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading will continue in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts as we continue our journey through Luke's orderly account. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is great, is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when Peter and John had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages to all of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the gift of life. We thank you for the death of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit who has been poured out upon us that we might learn more of what it is to walk with you. Teach us those lessons today. Give us hearts and minds that are open to receive them. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, the Spirit of God has disrupted the calm and quiet of the church at Jerusalem. And he has sent forth the saints to be witnesses for Jesus. And they will be witnesses in Judea and all of Samaria. And then they will take the good news to the Gentiles and be witnesses to the entire world. They will be bringing the blessings that have been promised to Abraham, blessings that would flow to all of the nations. This is the great story that Luke is telling here in his orderly account that he wrote for his friend Theophilus. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. He has conquered the curse and death, as we studied last week. The Spirit has come to empower these saints, to shape them into the church, the very bride of Jesus. And the church will take the kingdom of Jesus to the earth. As part of this great plan, Philip has gone to preach the gospel in Samaria, where it has been received and brought great joy to these people. As part of Luke's account, we now meet one of the most interesting and controversial figures in all of the New Testament, and certainly Acts, Simon the sorcerer. And I pray this morning that our study of Simon will be something that results in some very comforting lessons for us all. Now, there's been a great many myths that have grown up around Simon and other Simons of that day, which could be very distractive and certainly were with most of the commentators when they come to this portion of the Scripture. But if we stick with the text, that which the Holy Spirit intended for us to have and to study, then we will find some very hard but very comforting lessons that the Spirit would teach us. There's a lot going on here in Samaria as the Spirit brings the church to them. We see the miracles accompanying Philip's teaching, much as we saw them accompany the ministry of Jesus and of the apostles in Jerusalem. We also see a demonstration of the Spirit's coming in power that is similar to what happened at Pentecost. Now, we've discussed how miracles played a critical part in the early church and how the Spirit can continue to use them today. We've also discussed how the Spirit was poured out with great signs at Pentecost. And I will argue that we see the same here in Samaria and will again when the gospel is taken to the Gentiles. And we'll consider those events in much more detail when we approach that portion of Acts. I want to focus on Simon this morning because he is such a good example of the pride that we see in modern man here today and the struggles that many of us have in our Christian walk. So let's take a moment to consider what happens with Simon as he encounters Philip and the apostles. Luke introduces Simon to us in verse 9 of chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. We see that Simon was a very proud man. Simon was someone that we might say today was full of himself. However, we must note that he was also a very powerful man. He had mastered the dark arts and was able to astonish people with his magic. Now, this is not magic like we would often think about it, a carnival show where somebody gets up there and manages to get us to look in the wrong place so that he can trick us in moving something. And it's certainly not your favorite card trick that we all think we're pretty talented in being able to do. What we're talking about here with Simon is the kind of magician that Pharaoh had in his courts when Moses came to confront him. And if you remember, when they first had their confrontation, Moses cast down his staff, and God miraculously turns it into a snake. But you see, Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same. And it was not a trick. There really were two snakes that had been turned into snakes from sticks by those magicians that God's snake, which came from Moses, by the way, was able to eat. So it's not an ultimate power, but we need to realize that it's a real power. And the Bible is very strong about warning us away from witchcraft and this sort of thing because they are not tricks. The Bible warns us away from them because they are real and they are powerful because the ultimate source of their power is Satan himself. This is why we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who want anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to Jehovah. And because of these abominations, Jehovah your God drives them out from before you. This is why sorcery or witchcraft makes the list of really bad sins in Revelation chapter 21. We read in verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We see it again in Revelation 22, just in case we'd missed it, at verse 15, where the Spirit says, "Outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and those whoever loves and practices a lie." Now, for our younger kids, I hope that you can sense that there's a couple of lessons here for you that you should understand. Did you notice that lying is also on both of these lists? You may be too young to be tempted or to even understand most of the sins that John lists there. But the fact that you did not have to be taught to lie should remind you of how much you need Jesus and the lessons that we'll be learning today. Now, another important lesson for you and for the older children, and of course the adults, is that we must not treat such things lightly. The lists there in Revelation do not talk about only big lies. So why do we act as if little lies, or what we like to call white lies, are okay? We do the same with the dark arts. Our text says that they involve real power, and yet we treat them as if they're no big deal. Now, I'm pretty sure that most Christians would reject an open invitation to come and worship Satan at some meeting. And yet, why do we act as if Ouija boards are not a problem and laugh at the daily horoscopes and fortunes? Simon had allowed himself, probably in little steps like that, to become a servant of Satan. He had great power, and he influenced many others. Luke reminds us that Simon had astonished those who were around him with his powerful actions. We read in verse 11, "They heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." We need to understand who Simon was, but we also need to understand that times are about to change there in Samaria. And to get a picture of that, it's summertime, so it's time for my light bulb example. It's always good with the young kids to use this as an example of God's glory or God's truth. Just like Moses' snake being able to eat Pharaoh's snakes. God's glory and power always outshines Satan. And a good illustration of that, you've got a 100-watt light bulb sitting in your house. Those are hard to find in these environmentally correct days, but I'm sure we've still got some around. But if you put a light bulb in a room and turn it on at night, it's really bright. But you take that same light bulb out this afternoon on a sidewalk, and you plug it in, and you turn it on, and you can cast a shadow in the light of the sun. That's the difference with what Philip and the apostles are bringing. Philip comes preaching the word, and the true power of the gospel has come to Samaria. We read in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done." Now, I did all the torturous work of reading the commentaries this week, and I can tell you firsthand that there are a lot of tortured ways that they try to deal with a very simple question that can be asked. Did Simon become a Christian? Did Simon become a Christian? What does the text say? The text says that Simon also believed. It says that Simon was baptized, and it says that Simon followed Philip. The only reason that we or anyone else would struggle to give the obvious answer of yes, Simon became a Christian, is that we've read ahead in the story. You know, we know what happens. We know that he soon falls into great sin and that Peter warns him that he's in danger of hellfire. So I think if we're honest, we think to ourselves, if I say that Simon is a Christian, and if that can happen to him, well, it could happen to me. Kind of like that scene out of Braveheart with the king watching his niece or nephew head in the basket, going, I'm not going to that city. It could be my head in the basket. Don't think I want to face that. Well, the first thing that we need to understand here and face is that to give any other answer than yes, Simon became a Christian is not faithful to the text. It's not faithful to what the Holy Spirit had Luke write. And it would deprive us of the most important lessons that we can learn from the life of Simon for our own Christian walks. So as we consider what happens to Simon, remember that Simon came to faith as a very proud man. A proud man who had been steeped in very wicked ways that gave him a position of prominence and had made him lots of money. Even where we see a very dramatic conversion like his, we know that bad habits do not go away overnight and that there will always be temptations for us to face in this life. Simon's temptation comes in the midst of the Spirit's work in Samaria, where he comes to confirm that we are all members of one church. There was not to be a Jewish church and a Samaritan church and a Gentile church. We are all members of the body of Christ, and we will grow to maturity as the bride of Christ. So we read that Peter and John come to Samaria, and they come with great power. Later, we'll consider just how profound the Spirit being poured out was when salvation comes to the Gentiles. But for today, I want us to remember that Simon did not covet the miracles of Philip and his ministry. He understood that he was seeing God's miracles. But we read in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet they had not fallen upon any of them, for they had baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What happened here, in contrast to what had been happening with Philip, was what we saw at Pentecost. And it was simply too much for Simon to handle. We read in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Proud Simon had made good money demonstrating Satan's power, and now he had seen real power, and thought it was important enough to actually go out and purchase the ability to do that. Now, this is the point where it becomes very easy for us to assume that Simon had been faking it all along. that he was really not saved. Oh, that makes it so much easier to understand. But I believe it is also very wrong. You see, Simon wanted to be someone important. Does that make him so different from most of us sinners? Was it not the Apostle John, one of the two that Jerusalem sent, whose mother came to Jesus asking for the really special seats next to Jesus and argued with the others over who would be the most powerful in the kingdom? I'm pretty sure this crossed John's mind as he watched Simon fall into this sin. And Peter had already dealt with this similar sin at the church of Jerusalem when Ananias and his wife thought that the appearance of giving more money would make them more important in the church. This is a grievous sin that has taunted the church down through its entire history. In fact, poor Simon, he has a sin named after him. We refer to the sin of simony in church history as the sin of purchasing a position in the church rather than being called or properly trained. If you have not listened to Pastor Wilkins' history tapes, they're a real blessing, and he goes into great length to show how often this became a major problem. Matter of fact, I think it was the 900s that it had gotten so bad that they all decided they really needed to reform the situation, but they couldn't even find a council of people to call together who hadn't themselves purchased their position in the church. So, you know, it was just a really bad time. But I want us to see that it wasn't unique. Just as he did with Ananias, Peter pulls no punches in responding to Simon. We read in verse 20, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" Again, we want to now say, well, look, even Peter agrees. Simon was a fake. He was not right with God. How can we call Simon a Christian? Real Christians would not have those sort of problems, right? Well, there was one Christian there that day who knew firsthand that Christians certainly can fall into such sin. And in fact, they can do so very quickly, even in the midst of the best of circumstances. Yes, it was the very one who spoke this strong rebuke, because the Apostle Peter knew how important those rebukes can be. Peter had heard the Lord Jesus Himself say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Did that mean that Peter was a fake? Did that mean that Peter had lost his salvation? Well, the obvious answer to those questions is no. And I'm pretty sure that Peter would have remembered how easy it was to fall into this type of sin. And so he calls Simon to repentance. "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now, there's a couple of quick questions we need to consider there. Why does Simon get a chance to repent while Ananias was struck dead on the spot? That's kind of an obvious question that comes up. And we're not told. There's no place that that's explained, so it's ultimately in God's hands. But one thing that we do know is that we have here a new convert in Simon versus someone who is known, has been known in the church for quite some time with Ananias. But the more important question of what we're dealing with here this morning is, how could Peter say that he sees Simon as poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity if we're claiming that Simon is a Christian? This is where we learn our most comforting lesson.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.